want to invite your attention to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. And if I wanted to be eloquent this morning, I would say Joshua, the sixth chapter. But I'm just going to be country. Joshua chapter 6. And we're going to read verse number 1. And we're going to read... We're going to read verse 20 through 21. Joshua chapter 6, verse 1, and then verse 20 through 21. The Bible says, "Now Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out and no one came in." Verse number 20. "So the people shouted, and priests blew the trumpets. And it came about when the people heard the sound of the trumpet that the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city." Somebody say they took the city. "And they utterly destroyed everything in the city, both man and women, young and old, and ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword." Turn to somebody and say, "Jericho's walls must fall." You do know I see you. Some of you didn't say, you turned, but there was nobody there. Come on, you're scaring me, please. Turn to a real person that's really there in real life and say, "Jericho's walls must fall."
Jericho's walls.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you for your participation, cooperation, and sanity. I want to begin by first of all, and we're going to get right into the text and the context. But when we read the book of Joshua, we're reading a different generation than what we read about in Exodus and what we read about in Deuteronomy. As a matter of fact, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, are considered the Pentateuch. The majority of those books happen over 40 years. As a matter of fact, Genesis and Exodus up to chapter 14 is hundreds of years. Exodus 14 to Deuteronomy is only 40 years. So you end up with 3.5 books that just make up 40 years. And those 40 years were the 40 years the children of Israel, God's people, left Egypt. They walked through the Red Sea. They came into the wilderness and they spent 40 years wandering around in the wilderness. Can you imagine that? 40 years. Now, mind you, it was only 12 days to get to the place where God was taking them. They were 12 days from the land of promise, but they spent 40 years wandering around. And there's a reason for that. There's a reason for that. Part of that reason was their obedience. And the other part of that reason was simply God's sovereignty. Because when we're going into a blessing, it's not just about going to get the blessing. God is, you know, not just moving based on our being ready. But don't you know God has to make the blessing ready for you? There are some blessings that some of us will not go receive, not because we're doing anything wrong, but because the blessing's not ready for you. I mean, you can want to be married all you want, but if the husband is not ready for you, then to take what God is going to give you is to put yourself in the bind. And so God moves and works in every aspect of what he has for us. And so they wandered around for 40 years. And of course, they leave. After 40 years, it's time for them to leave. They leave the wilderness. Now, I need to tell you that the people that went into the wilderness are not the people that come out. The people that went into the wilderness, out of all the thousands of people that were there, thousands went. Out of all of the original thousand, two people came out, which means that there were some people who had an appointment to leave Egypt, but not an appointment to go to Canaan. They were scheduled to leave slavery, but they were not scheduled to make it to the promised land. And it's a tragedy to die in between what you prayed for and God giving it to you. And many of them died. They were overthrown, according to 1 Corinthians 15, in the wilderness. So you have these, you have two original, and you have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of children of Israel who are not part of the original. Now, God made a covenant with Israel during the days of Abraham, and he says, the mark that my covenant with you is going to be that of circumcision. So every male child must be circumcised, right? When that generation turned over, you ended up with a lot of children of Israel that did not go into covenant with God. Hold on to that. That's important. But I want to be very practical today and get right into some practical application. Because the first thing we think of when we think of the walls of Jericho, we think that they marched around the walls of Jericho and that's what happened and that's what made them go and seize Jericho. The walls come tumbling down. But it wasn't that simple. We tie the march to the victory in Jericho. But it's so much bigger than the march. As a matter of fact, the march was the culmination of it. There were a lot of things that they had to do before they got to the walls of Jericho falling down. And the first thing they had to do is in Joshua chapter 3. I want you to look at that briefly. I'm going to go through three major texts and then the lesson is going to be yours. It wasn't just marching around the walls. Raise your hand if you're familiar with them marching around the walls of Jericho. And some of you are not. Okay, they march around the Jericho. If you've been around religion in any shape, form, or fashion, you've heard songs about the walls. You know, Joshua led the battle of Jericho and the walls came a-tumbling down. But before that, there were some other things that had to happen. And the first thing that had to happen was they had to cross Jordan. Because they were leaving the wilderness in order to get to Canaan, they had to cross the Jordan River. The Bible says in verse number 15 of Joshua chapter 3, and when those who carried the ark came into the Jordan and the feet of the priests carrying the ark were dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its bank all the days of harvest, that the waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap a great distance away from Adam, the city beside Zarethan, and those which were flowing down toward the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, were completely cut off. So the people crossed opposite Jericho. And the priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, which all Israel crossed on dry ground until all the nation had finished crossing the river of Jordan. Let me just tell you this. They didn't just leave the wilderness. There was a barrier. And I need you to know that there have been barriers all throughout their history, and God dealt with each barrier. But there was one more body of water they had to cross, and that body of water was the Jordan River. So what happened was they stepped into the Jordan River, and God did the same thing with the Jordan River that he had done with their fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers, what he had done with them through the Red Sea. Because the first thing we have to understand and that we can take from this is you will never come into what God has for you, the walls of the blessings that God have for you, the walls of the promises God have for you will not come down unless you get over some things. Unless you go through some things. And I'm not just talking about our move. I'm talking about in your life. God has some blessings for some of us, but we got to go through some things first. And if you're afraid, and if you're a runner, and if you're a coward, and you run from going through Jordan rivers, then you're not even going to get to the place where the walls come down, because in order just to get into Canaan, you got to cross the Jordan River. Now, God is going to open the Jordan River, but you got to step in it. And some of us will not come into what God has for us because we are afraid to go through some things. There are some things you have to go through to get to. And people today spend a lot of their time and investing a lot of energy trying to get away from the things that you have to go through. But when it comes to being blessed, when it comes to getting what God has for you, there are no shortcuts. They had to walk through the Jordan River just to be in Canaan. And until they got through the Jordan River, they were not even in Canaan. And you can't get to the first city in Canaan until you get to the land of Canaan. And they couldn't get to the land of Canaan until they walked through the Jordan River. And there are some things right now that God has for you, but he is waiting for you to step into the Jordan. And stop running from things you have to go through. And stop running from things that he has to open. It is not simply that you have to go through it, but he's going to open. But some of you won't see the miracle of the Jordan River open because you don't have the courage to step your foot in it. How many miracles do we miss on the way to the blessing? It's very possible to get a miracle and not get a blessing. No, don't miss that. It's very possible to get a miracle but not get a blessing. And if God opens the Jordan River, that's a miracle. But you can't stop there. Because if they remain fascinated after God opens up the Jordan River and says, oh, that's great, we're in Canaan, then they would have missed the blessing. God just didn't want them to see a miracle. There was a blessing beyond the miracle. And how many miracles have we seen in our lives, but because we sat there and became complacent and we said, this is it. Okay, God did it. And we started celebrating too long and staying too long and being where we used to be and being where we were. And all we got is the last miracle. God said, I didn't do that miracle just for you to be fascinated. I did that miracle in your life as a means to an end. There's a blessing beyond it. Move from the Jordan River. I know you're fascinated. You're amazed. God brought me through sickness, but that wasn't even it. You think that was it? Yes, it was powerful. It was a miracle. Yes, God brought you through poverty. He lifted you up when you were down. You were almost in trouble and he got you out of trouble. He made a way out of nowhere. Yeah, that's the miracle. But God says, if you want to see the blessing, if you want to get the blessing, you got to keep going. So the first thing is you got to go through some things. Mountain View, we've been having to go through some things. But it hasn't been as hard as it would have been if we tried to do it without God. The next thing that happened, before they even get to the walls of Jericho, is they had to go through something real peculiar in chapter 5 of Joshua. In chapter 5 of Joshua, what you have is you have a whole generation of people coming out of the wilderness that were not circumcised. You remember I mentioned the Abrahamic covenant. God says, my people need to go into covenant with me. And one of the ways they go into covenant with me is all the men children have to be circumcised. Now, let me help you. Circumcision simply means to be cut. And I'm not going to censor what it is. Every male had to be cut in his private part. His private part, the foreskin. So I want you to look at what happens in chapter 5. And this is going to bless 7 people up in here. I don't know which 7. But look at chapter 5. And we don't have time. We're not going to read every verse for the sake of time. But in chapter 5, verses 3 through 9, they get to a place called Gilgal. And God stops them. Keep in mind, listen to this. They're about to go fight. They got to go to Jericho and they got to fight. You would think they need strength to fight. Amen? You would think. And so here they are. They're ready. They're charged up. They're strong. And God stops them in Joshua 5 and says, now you got to be wounded. Right. Wow. Joshua, make some sharp stones and circumcise all the male Israelites of a certain age. Because they came out of the wilderness and they were not circumcised like their parents. Now, I want you to put your thinking caps on. If you go on to fight, if you go on to conquer, you need your energy. You don't need to be wounded. But it was so important to God that they don't go and get the blessing outside of being in covenant relationship with him. That he said, I will put this thing on hold right now until these men cut some things off. Sometimes you won't come into your blessing and the Lord will press pause on coming into your blessing until something's cut off in your life. until you get back in a covenant relationship with God. The covenant relationship and the mark and the sign of that relationship was circumcision. God refused to let these people go into a blessing that he prepared for them without being in covenant relationship with him. And sometimes he refuses to give you what you've been praying for, because if he gives it to you now, you go into it disconnected from him. And if he lets you get a blessing not connected from him, at some point you're gonna need him to keep the blessing he gave you. But if you're not in covenant with him, then you're not in position to give him the glory, because you're getting a blessing without him. And in your life, there are some blessings God has for you. You've been praying for them. You've been praying for them. You've been crying for them. You've been going to other people saying, pray for me. This is what I need in my life. I want this in my life. I'm praying for a blessing. I'm praying for God to do this. And God is saying, look, I'm going to put this thing on hold. Yeah, you're moving forward. Yes, it's getting closer. You can taste it. You can feel it. And God has pressed pause and say, wait a minute. Me and you are not on good terms. Yet you want me to experience, you want me to be gracious to you, but at least get back in covenant with me so that you know. Now watch this. Another reason why God did this is so that they won't go into Jericho thinking they did it. I want you to see these men as they have to take time to not only be circumcised, but to heal. Which means healing comes before going into a blessing. They had to cut things off and they had to be healed. And God has something for all of us, something he's bringing us into, but you cannot take the bitterness of your past pain with you. God refuses to invite you into this thing you've been praying for, into this new era, into this new season that you're praying for, but you're dragging the bitterness of what happened in the wilderness. You're dragging the bitterness of who talked about you, and you're still fussing. You're still bleeding over the paper cut that Sister So-and-so gave you, or you're still bleeding over what happened with your parents and what happened with your mom, and I'm angry at my dad, and this and that and the other. God says you got to be cut. There's some things that got to get cut off, and you need some time to heal. Why? Because where you're going, you need your strength, and you cannot go to fight already broken. Some of you are in that phase of your development, of your matriculation toward whatever God has for you. You've been cut, and now you have to be healed. And some of us are in that phase where we're cutting something, because sometimes that cut has to do with something we're tied to. Circumcision was painful. And there are some things in our lives that God is saying you got to cut and it's going to hurt. There are some relationships you got to cut and it's going to hurt. There's some situations you got to cut loose from. You got to be circumcised. You got to be shaved. There are some things in your heart you got to cut from your heart. That you need to be circumcised in your heart, because you won't even be able to handle what I have for you if you're not cut. Can you, as you think and listen to what God is telling you, think of anything you've had to cut in your journey? Some bad habit you had to cut. Some relationship you had to cut, and it hurt, and you want to hold on to it, but the reason why you can't hold on to it is because if you hold on to it, you forfeit what God has for you. And it's hard, because some of those things are not bad. They just eclipse God. Have you ever had to cut something that wasn't bad, but it was taking God's place? Sir. Have you ever had to cut something? It wasn't bad, but for where you were going, you couldn't afford to still have this and go where God is taking you. And so they had to be cut and they had to be healed. Look at verse number 9. Look at verse number 9. We're almost done. Look at verse number 9. God says something. God says, if you get cut, I'll roll it away. He basically says in verse number 9 of Joshua chapter 5, he says, then the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. Gilgal means roll away, to roll away, to roll away. God says, if you would cut that thing that's blocking you from being in covenant with me, I'll roll it away. I'll roll the reproach away. What is the reproach? The reproach of Egypt. Let me explain that. I just got to explain that because that's good. During the children of Israel's time in the wilderness, God, on a few occasions, were going to kill them. He was going to kill all of them. And Moses, like when they built that golden calf to God and started worshiping the golden calf, and they started saying, this is the God that brought us out of the wilderness of Egypt. God got upset. God got so upset that God told Moses, move out the way. I'm going to kill this people. And Moses stood in the way and he said, Lord, if you kill this people, then the Egyptians will say you were not able to bring them into the promised land. They're going to hold us. They're going to reproach not only your people, but they're going to reproach you. They're going to say the reason why you killed them in the wilderness is because you couldn't bring them into the promised land. And so when God says, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt, what God was saying is, I met my end of the deal. Your enemies can't talk about what I can't do because I've met my end of the deal. When you decide to get cut, I'll roll away the reproach. In other words, once you get right with me, your enemies won't be able to say anything against you because I would have sealed the deal. And it doesn't matter what they said about you. You get right with me and God will roll away the reproach of the Egyptians. He'll roll away the reproach of anything or anybody that had you in bondage. But that has to happen in order for the walls to fall. So we get to chapter 6, and the Bible says that in chapter 6, without an email, without a cell phone call, somehow Jericho found out children of Israel were coming, and they closed the city up. They didn't let anybody come in or come out because of the children of Israel. They knew it was coming. There was no email, no cell phone. There was no AT&T. There was no Sprint. There was no Metro Pieces. But somehow the word got out that the children of Israel were coming. And so they sealed up Jericho because Jericho was renowned for their walls. But I need to tell you another point. As we move and as we have matriculated through this process, I've seen times where God pressed pause because some of us needed to repent. God will pause your whole movement and say, no, you can't go. This is as far as you can go with an unrepentant heart. This is as far as you can go uncommitted to me. This is as far as you can go outside a covenant with me. And if you get cut, don't worry. I'll give you time to heal. But you're not moving yet until you get cut. Jordan River, okay, you got to cross over some things. Get over it. Now, I'm not saying hurt is hard to get over. But some of the hurt that we have, we are holding to our bosom. We would have been healed a long time ago, but we won't cross over Jordan. God says, I'll open this thing for you, but you got to step in and you got to cross over. No more complaining about the wilderness. No more complaining about how things used to be. Get over it. That was for me, if it was for nobody else, because I was carrying some things, some ways, some traditions. Leave those traditions on the other side. Stop talking about them. Stop talking about who talked about you. Stop talking about who criticized you. Stop talking about who talked against you and talked about your family and pulled away from you. None of that stuff matters when you cross over Jordan. You need to leave some things on the other side. Turn to somebody and say, leave it on the other side. Whatever it is, unforgiveness, a grudge you had against somebody, somebody that looked at you cross-eyed, somebody that owes you money and didn't pay you back later, leave it on the other side. So now they're at this city. The men have healed, but not quite fully. You don't get over that. There was no anesthesia. There was no Tylenol. There was no Motrin. There was no aspirin. And so what you have is men who are at a disadvantage, who now are at the walls of the city they're supposed to conquer. Because when God wants to do something great and get all the glory for it, he makes sure we're at a slight disadvantage. Because if we're not, we'll start gloating in our own strength and think it was us. So if you look through the history of the Bible, every time God was going to do something great and the people he was going to do it for, he would put them at a slight disadvantage. Can't you remember Gideon? Gideon went to go fight the Midianites, and God said, no, I'm going to win this thing, but so I need you to reduce your army to 300 to go up against 10,000. You know why? Because I'm going to get glory, and you can't be at full strength for my strength to shine. So watch this. I don't care what your handicap is. I don't care what you don't have. I don't care how much school you didn't go to. It doesn't matter how much money we have. I know we're going through finances now. But if you look at the history of this congregation, we have always been able to do things that did not make sense because we were not advantaged the way that would comparable to the things we did. And so we don't leave there thinking that we're scholars or we manage money the best way. We're still learning this thing. But we do leave each situation saying, no matter what we didn't have, no matter how much we were disadvantaged, no matter how sore our budget looked, God somehow, some way, took our broken, disadvantaged selves and made a way out of no way, and we give God the glory and not ourselves. Stop complaining about your disadvantage. God is setting you up to do something miraculous and powerful, and you can't be at full strength for this to happen so that you can see him work. So they're here. And the Bible says, you got to look at this. Everybody look at something. Ooh, God. Oh, okay, I'm going to try to keep it down. I want you to look at verse number 6 of Joshua chapter 6. We're just about done. We got to get on crossover Jordan. Verse 6 says, so Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the ark, the covenant, and let 7 priests carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. So you had all of this worship. And we know about that, the shout, right? We have songs, shout, and the walls come tumbling down. Praise God, yeah. And of course, in this day and time, you know, people are attracted to worship. But this wasn't just about worship. Worship was necessary. But you can't just operate off of a mode of worship. The next verse says, because you had the priests and the ram's horns, and that's worshipy stuff. The Levites were responsible for worship. The singers were Levites. All worship, which is good. Worship, worship, worship. The ram's horns, the priests, the Ark of the Covenant, all things pertaining to worship. But if you look in verse number 7, the Bible says, then he said to the people, go forward and march around the city and let the what? Armed men go on before the ark of the Lord. Whoa, wait a minute. You got trumpets and you got the Ark of the Covenant. You got the high priest and the priest, and they have their platelets and they have their turbans and they have their phylacteries, and these are worship icons. And you have the singers, the praise leaders. The praise leaders are going with the Levites, and all worship, worship, worship. But I want you to see it wasn't just about worship. The Bible says, tell the armed men. Because we cannot just be postured for worship. We got to be ready for war. I know we're going to sing and we're going to shout, but let me tell you something. It's not only about worship, and it's not just about worship in your life. It's just not about coming to church and singing praises and saying prayers and enjoying worship. Let me tell you something. God wants you to worship, and yes, worship, 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 but we have to be a people that can not only be committed to worship, but can be committed to war. This means that they would march around the wall, and the priests would blow the horn, and the priests would have the Ark of the Covenant, and the singers would be singing, and worship would be going on. But behind and in front of the priests would be men, but they don't have horns and they don't have the Ark of the Covenant. They are armed with a sword, because when we go into this new community, it's not just about being a place of worship. It's about being people of war. We are declaring war against illiteracy. We are declaring war against poverty in that zip code. We're declaring war against crime in that zip code. We're declaring war against impoverished. We declare war against addictions. We declare war against teenage pregnancy, against every vice, against every temptation, against everything that has that community bound up, wrapped up, and tangled up. Yeah, we're going to worship, but don't get it twisted. We'll blow the horn today, but tomorrow we'll draw the sword, because it's just not about worship. We got to be going to war. We cannot be a group that just comes to church where we're going. We got to go to war. There are people with lives bound up in a little bit of everything. It's not about telling the thug on the street that's just giving over his high, or the drug slinger on the street that still has a few eight balls in his pocket, just come to church. No, no, no. We're not just telling you to come. We're going out to you, and we're going to go beyond the wall, and we're going to war with whatever the devil has over you. Some of us are too comfortable worshiping only. And so we win with worship and lose in war. What a tragedy to win on Sunday and lose on Friday. Win on Sunday and lose on Monday. Yes, we worship. Yes, we sing praise. Yes, we say hallelujah. Yes, we hear the praise leaders sing and we're led and work. Yes, we pray. Yes, we take the Lord's Supper. Yes, we come to this place and see everybody and hey, how you doing? Fine and good and everything's fine and dandy. I'm blessed and highly favored. But the truth of the matter, truth be told, all of us in here are not priests. All of us in here are not carrying ram's horn. Some of us underneath our jacket and deep within our purse don't have an Ark of the Covenant. We have a sword, because we're not only in worship, we're at war. I wonder if there's anybody that knows what it feels like to be at war and worship at the same time. So there were armed men, and the body of Christ need our warriors. We need worshipers, but we need our warriors. Because what would have happened if they worshiped but didn't prepare themselves for war? Is the walls would have came down, and that would have been the end of the story. But according to our text in verse 20 and 21, the Bible says, and the way it goes is they marched around every day for 6 days, quietly. The seventh day comes, and they march around 7 times. They have the Ark of the Covenant symbolizing the presence of the Lord. The priest symbolizes the men of God, the go-betweens between men and God. And you had the armed men and the people, the walls on the seventh day. After they blow the horn, after they blow the ram's horn, they let out a big shout. Some theologians believe that this is part of the ritual that's usually carried out at the end of a battle when you've won. They did before fighting what is customary to do after fighting. Don't mention it. They did before drawing a sword what the custom was to do after you take your last swing of the sword and you've won. They celebrated before the battle. What does it take to celebrate before the battle? According to Hebrews 11 and 30, they did this by faith. Yeah. It's like taking a pre-order. Anybody know what pre-orders are? No? Some of y'all don't know what pre-orders. And the reason why you don't know is because you don't like taking them. You don't like doing that. Pre-order, no, I want my product now. But pre-order is when you don't have the product, like these t-shirts we had buying stuff. Now, they eventually took pre-orders, but at first they were like, if you want a shirt, you got to pay the money now. You got your $20? No shirt. Right? Okay, that's it. Well, pre-orders means that there's a period of time when you are at a loss without a gain. If I give you $20, I'm out of $20, but I don't have what I gave you the $20 for. That period of time between the loss and the gain, it takes faith. Because now you have to have the faith to know that even though I'm living in loss, that my loss will not end in loss, it will end in gain. When they started praising God, they didn't have the gain yet. But they praised him based on the fact that he said he was already theirs. When you trust the person you're taking pre-orders from, then you say you have it before it's in your possession. And when you have it before it's in your possession, you don't wait till it's in your possession to celebrate like you have it. Some of us, God is saying, I have it for you, but you ain't celebrating yet. You're still complaining. You're still griping. You're still grumbling. You're still scratching your head, wondering. God says, when you start celebrating whatever it is you prayed for, I'm going to let you see that it's yours. But until you do that, you're going to mumble and grumble your way around a miracle and miss the blessing. They shouted and the walls came tumbling down. And the Bible says when they did that, those who were carrying the sword went to work. That means worship stopped. And war began. It is dangerous to worship when you should be fighting, and dangerous to fight when you should be worshiping. You gotta know what time it is. You gotta know when it's time to close the hymn book and pick up the sword. And I'm not talking about a physical sword, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers and principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places. You gotta know when it's time to stop the worship and pick up the sword, when it's time to go encourage somebody till that spirit that's on them has to get off of them because you fed them with the word. And when you know what time it is, you know how to possess what God has given you. So you see what needs to happen for the walls to fall down. And I talk to somebody, I've been praying for this. I'm waiting for my change to come. God is saying, no, you're not circumcised yet. You want to be halfway in a relationship with me, but you want me to bless you full. You have to let that thing go. You know what it is. Oh, you know what it is? That thing that's going to hurt. That relationship that's going to hurt. Because you value it. That thing that's going to hurt because you really, 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 really want it. That thing that's going to hurt. And you're going to have to heal after you let it go. Because you're not qualified to hold on to what God has for you while holding on to what you need to let go of. End the story, I'm done. Give God some glory in this house. Anybody used to watch Tarzan? Say amen if you know who Tarzan is. Yeah, you know who Tarzan is. You know, he didn't have a car. Yeah, he didn't have a plane. There was no truck, no SUV, no Beamer, Benz, no 22s, rolling on dubs, W-dubs, right? What was his mode of transportation? Vine. That's right, the vines. And the only way he was able to go forward in the jungle is by swinging through the jungle. Do you know he would not have been able to go forward unless he let go of one vine and grabbed another? Do you know what would have happened if he tried to hold on to two vines? He'd be stuck where he was. Some of you are stuck where you are right now because you're trying to hold on to two vines. You cannot serve God and mammon. No man can serve two masters. And God is, you're praying to God while suspended, stuck. And you're praying to God, and God help me, I want to move forward. God help me, I'm trying to move forward. And God is saying, no, this is not my move. All you got to do is let go. If you let go the vine in front of you, you swing backwards. If you let go of the vine behind you, you swing forward. The direction you swing in depends on which vine you let go and which vine you hold on to. God is moving us, but some of us need to let go. Stand to your feet. If you want to come, no evening service tonight because we're going to be tired and hoarse. But if you need to come to Jesus, Jesus can bring the walls down. Jesus wants your walls to come down, and he invites you to come. Come believing and repenting of your sins, confessing Christ to be the Son of God, being buried with Christ in baptism for the remission of your sins. If you're here this morning and you just need prayer, you feel stuck, and the walls are not coming down, maybe you need to go back a few chapters.